Good morning, BAC. Welcome to the sunny morning. If you could just stand with us, why don't we begin our day of worship? Come thou fountain.
Come thou fountain. Every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain, fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace I'm great a debtor, daily unconstrained to thee. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy court above. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today, for the sun, God, for our weeks. God, I just pray that we'd be able to lay our burdens down at the cross, Lord, that at least today, at this time, that we'd be able to worship you with all of our hearts, Lord. Just bring your spirit down, Lord. Fill us up. May we be looking towards you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
The power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. brings the chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of Glory, the King of Glory, who rules a nation with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of Glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Standing for the prayer.
Let's pray. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Dear Lord, thank you for being an unchanging God in a changing world. Thank you for your unchanging promise and your unchanging love. Help us live in a broken world. Forgive our disobedience, Lord. Heal us. Bring us close to you as we worship you, as we pray, and as we listen to your word. I pray for our Burnaby Aligned Church family that you help us build a disciple-making church through going, baptizing, and teaching. Help us see your vision so that we will participate as a family to rebuild Annex, a place for us to worship, to build up each other, and to reach out to our neighbors. Bless our Christmas musical, and bless our brother as he's going back into his missionary field very soon. Help us to be your witnesses in word and deed. Lord, you look at our hearts, not our appearance. May you give us clean hand, give us pure heart. Let us be a generation that seek your face, seek your will and your righteousness first in whatever we do. And you promise all these things will be added unto us. Thank you, Jesus. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. Our Father God, we worship you. We love you and we love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Keith. Good morning, everyone. Yeah, I'm here to make an announcement about a decision that we have made on November the 4th that the church has had an overwhelming yes vote, over 95 and 96% to go ahead and rebuild our annex building. Yeah. For some of you, you may not know where is the annex building. The annex building is another a smaller church, about three buildings from here. We had that building for a while, and I believe that building is older than a lot of you, maybe except Arnold. I don't know. So it's very hard to maintain and fix. So I think it's a good decision that we decide to take it down to the ground and then rebuild it. You probably have looked at some of the diagram that we had posted. So the thing that I'm really excited about that is that we're going to have a half-court basketball gym and also a two-court badminton gym. So that's going to be great, you know. I'm just two blocks away, so I can play all the badminton I want. So as you can see from the screen, that the estimated cost to rebuild is about $4.25 million. By the time when we are ready to construct, we probably have about $1 million in cash, in saving, and we are looking at faith pledge for $1.25 million. And with that two combined, then we need to borrow either from the bank or from district $2 million so that we can go ahead with the project. Next one, please. So today I'm going to talk to you about faith pledge. Our goal is $1.25 million. And it sounds like a big number, but we have lots of people here. Next one, please. So I want to talk a little bit about faith pledge. Next one. Faith pledge is something that you can commit in faith to support this project. And it's through your sincere prayer to God. So it's very important that you pray hard and ask God to direct you to what you want to do. Okay, next one. It could be a small amount and it could be a large amount. Sometime while you said, well, I'm just a student, I'm still getting allowance from my parents. But you can do $5 a week if you want. It's still a faith pledge. But, you know, pray about that before you make a decision. It's not part of your regular tithing. It should be a special pledge that you make because you pray about it and it has a special purpose. Next one. It could be a one-time donation and it could be yearly, monthly, or even weekly if you want. Next one. We would like to have that fulfilled in 24 months. So please don't make a faith pledge and say, okay, within the next 50 years, I'm going to pledge this amount. It doesn't work for us because within 2 years, we'll most likely to see the building completed, okay, if everything goes well. So we need those money to be part of the construction fees. Just to give you a simple example, if we have 300 faith pledge, and each one of them is $40 per week. And if we can do that for 24 months, which is 104 weeks, then we have achieved the goal of $1.25 million. Okay? The last one is, the best thing is that district look at the faith pledge just like cash. Okay? Because from what they have experienced from previous rebuild construction before, whatever people faith pledge, they honor it. So it's just like cash to them. So we don't have to explain, you know, well, those are all good guys, you have to trust in them. But, you know, by God's will, let's pray and support this project. It's a faith pledge. Next one, please. So we have a target date. We're hoping that by December 31st, which is the last day of this year, that we can have a faith pledge amount of $1.25 million. That's about a month and a half from now. Okay, so pray hard and then also do your pledging. But this is not to say that, okay, by that day we will have that money. This is what it's saying, that by that day we have enough pledging that within the next 2 years, we'll have $1.25 million in faith pledging coming from our congregations. Okay, is that clear? Okay, so the next thing that we have to do is, next slide, pray and ask God to guide you. And if you hear from God, pledge. Okay, so I hope that we all pray hard for this project and see how God will use it as a vehicle to bring more people to Christ and also to disciple them to be a good follower for Christ. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Charles. Thank you so much. So just continue on Charles' message. Continue to pray into this decision and pray into your contribution to the Annex Rebuild Project. It's a daunting thing coming up with $1.25 million as faith pledges from the congregation, but this is called a faith pledge for a reason, right? And we are stepping out in faith and trusting that God will provide everything that he needs for us in order for that project to happen, in order for us to do what we need to do as a church and fulfill our vision that God is calling us to. So just moving on from there, as you might have heard from Stella's prayer, we have our brother William. Who's been with us. He was out in the mission field, and he had to come back earlier this year. He's going to be going back again next week, and I'm just going to invite him up right now. He's going to share really quickly of what's going to happen. Is William around? Oh, there he is. Sorry. William's there. I'm just going to invite him up to the stage right now, and we're going to pray for him in a bit, but I just want him to share just a couple really briefly of what he's going to be doing. So, William.
Yeah, half a year ago, I came back. You might have noticed me around at church, but I didn't get to say hi to all of you, but basically I was spending time to really process and rest as I had to leave very suddenly. I have been pulled out of the field due to security precaution. It was a really tough time for me, and also like there are lots of things that happen that I need to kind of process. Like most right now, like all my teammates are gone, like they have left the field. And since like I'm in a very sensitive area, so I hope that you guys will not share too much about like, you know, what I've been doing, especially on the field. But like, so in this like 6 months, like God has been, like I've been wrestling with God, like I've been asking, like, you know, what God, you want me to do, how I can please you. So what makes you smile, I think. And God's continued to put that strong conviction in my heart to serve the same people group. Through like, you know, like councils with pastors and prayers, like I sense that God wants me to return to the same place, even despite the danger, despite the difficult situation. So I'll be heading back next week. There's still a lot of uncertainties and challenges ahead of me. God wants me to walk by faith. I know that he is with me, and when I'm with him, like, you know, I would not be shaken. So I think that's the comfort that I receive, and from the Holy Spirit, like that sense of peace. So like, yeah, like I really thankful that BAC have been supporting me in different ways and pray for me. And yeah, so like, if you can, yeah, I would invite you to, pray for, my ministry and also like the people group that I serve, because they are now being oppressed very like heavily by the government. So like I hope that like the embodiment of the gospel, like through words and deeds, can really like show them the hope of Jesus Christ. So yeah, just so pray that like and also the my family as well, because this time going back I'm so I pray that like so ask you to pray that like they my family members will receive that sense of peace as well, and that comfort that like, you know, I you know, God is with me and I will be protected by him. So
and you're going to be doing an extended sharing next Saturday, right?
Yes, that's right. So like if you want to find out more about my work, you're welcome to join me to attend this like sent off gathering on Saturday on the 24th in the afternoon, like from 3 to 4:30. So there'll be some time for me to talk about like my ministry and like my future plan as well. So
all right, can you just all stand together and what'd you say? Oh yeah, where's it happening?
Oh, BAC, Burnaby Alliance, sorry.
Yeah, so the sharing will be here in the in the annex, in the annex, which is two buildings down. Well, let's stand with me together as we pray. Father, I thank you so much for my brother William, Lord. I thank you so much, Lord, and how for your call in his life. I thank you so much for his heart and his willingness and his love for you, Lord, that you have instilled in him this desire, Lord, to make your name known and to proclaim the truth of your gospel, Lord Jesus, to people all around the world. I thank you, Lord, for his heart for the people group that you were sending him back to, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that God, in the face of danger and risk to his life, God, that William is laying down his life before you, Lord, for the sake of your gospel. And so, Lord, I thank you so much for this young man. I pray for him right now, that as you send him out, Lord, as he goes forth next week out into the mission field, God, that you would be with him, that you would empower him by your Spirit, that you continue to fill him with boldness and courage. And we thank you so much for the peace that you have already placed in his heart, and that we continue that he might go out in the peace of Christ, Lord, and that it would rest on him, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for him, that you watch his every step, that you would be with him for every interaction that he has with all the people, that you would continue to give him this love and compassion for the people that he's serving. But also, Lord, that you would protect him from whatever it is the enemy would want to put in his way, Lord, to harm him, Lord, and to take away from his ministry out in the mission field. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, once again, that as he goes out, Lord, that you would protect him, that you would keep him safe, Lord. We pray for his family, Lord, who is back home. Lord, I can only imagine the wrestling in their heart and their as they care and their concern and their worry for their for William, Lord. I pray, Lord, that for them as well, that you would give them peace, Lord, that the peace of Christ would rest upon their hearts, that they might go with confidence that his life is in your hands, which is the safest place for him to be. So, Lord, we pray and thank you, Lord, and pray we as a church would commit to praying for William, to committing our time and energy and resources, Lord, to supporting this man, this brother of ours, Lord. And we thank and I pray that he might be able to feel it and know that we are with him as he goes forth. Thank you so much, Lord, for just the honor and privilege of being able to hear and share and partner with William, Lord. And I pray that you just bless him and that in his life and his ministry, you would be glorified. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks so much, William. This morning, we are continuing on and just in a sermon series, just talking and walking through some of the values and the core values that we are hoping to see happen and establish here in our English congregation. And we've been talking about the gospel. We've been talking about how the gospel forms us into community. Today we're talking about how the gospel shapes us into a community that really is about mission. And so last week we were talking about how the gospel forms the church community. We said repentance. We're saying repentance is the key to all of this. You can't truly be in a community that's loving and gracious if we can't, if never experience the love and grace of Jesus in our own selves, right? So if as we experience the gospel in our lives, if we experience the love and grace of Jesus on our lives, then we can go forth and as people come into our community, they can experience the grace and love of Jesus in their lives as well. And it's as we experience Jesus, as we experience in Jesus, we orient our lives towards Jesus. You turn around from walking one way towards the world, and you turn around and you turn towards Jesus, right? This is what repentance is. We are called to be a community, a family of people who are all fellow repentant and redeemed sinners, right? And this is what it's called, the church. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about how this community demonstrates the gospel to people. We're talking about how the community proclaims this gospel to people who are not yet part of this community, right? We're talking about a community on mission, a community for the gospel, a community that's shaped, a mission that's shaped by the gospel. And so Pastor Kim started talking about this a little bit about a month ago. She said that God was a God of mission, right? He's been on this mission from the moment Adam and Eve ate this piece of fruit from a tree that they weren't supposed to eat in the first place, and sin and rebellion and disobedience entered into all of creation, right, destroying the things that the very design that God intended creation to be, right? Brokenness, tears, pain, sickness enters into the world that very moment. And God's mission then is, at the end of the day, to renew all things, to restore all of creation back to the perfection and beauty and goodness that that creation was when he built the thing to begin with. He's getting back to things the way things ought to have been. And at the center of it all is Jesus Christ, who sits enthroned as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the King, right? This is what God wants to do. God wants all of creation to know him. This is his mission. He wants to bring back everything to how it ought to have been in the first place. And right now, things aren't the way things ought to be, right? The earth is dying. People aren't seeking life with Jesus. They don't know God. There's sadness. There's sorrow. There's disease. There's bloodshed. There's hate. All of the bad things in the world that God wants to get rid of, right? There's, I don't know if you guys have read Lord of the Rings, but I'm sure you've all seen it. There's this line after the final battle where Samwise Gamgee is talking to Gandalf, and he says, is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue? And if it was God that was answering that, he would say, yeah, everything sad is going to come untrue. I'm on a mission to make that happen. I'm going to make things right again. I'm renewing all things. And so what does God do? He sends. God sends, God sends, God sends, right? He sends Abraham out of Ur into the land he's calling him to be a blessing to the nations. He sends Moses to lead his people, the Israelites, out of slavery and into the promised land. Later on, he sends his son into this world to die on the cross as a final sacrifice, dying in our place, absorbing God's just wrath so that we wouldn't have to. God's punishment for sin, he absorbs in his own body, and then he dies, and he rises to new life so that we can have the power of new life in him, right? And then the Father, and then when Jesus ascends to heaven, the Father and the Son sends his Spirit into each one of us to power us to turn to him, to commit our lives to him. God is sending, sending, sending all the time. He's on this mission to redeem and renew all of creation and so that everyone would know that Jesus sits enthroned as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, who do you think God sends out in his power, in the power of his Spirit, to continue his mission that he's been on for all of history? It's the church. It's us. It's you and me. People called by Jesus to be his. We're the ones that God sends to join him in the renewal of all things, right? We're the ones who are called to make Jesus known. It's all about being sent. Emil Brunner is this great Swiss theologian from the early 20th century. He says this, if you flip to the next slide, I don't have the remote here. As fire exists for burning, so the church exists for mission. So the church doesn't just do mission or have a program of mission. The church is mission. And a church that's not on mission is not a church, it's a social club. And so one of the implications of this then, one of the implications of this is there are no bystanders in this community, right? Every one of us has an important role in this mission and how this community holds together and lives up to this mission that God is calling us to, right? So what we want to combat here and what we want to fight against is this idea that church is all about us as individuals. It's about meeting my needs. It's about feeding me spiritually. It's about my personal relationship with Jesus. And so so the thought is that if I'm not growing, it's the church's fault or it's the pastor's fault, right? And so maybe we'll come to church, we'll come to gatherings and we're like, oh man, the music's not as good as this church or that church. Man, the preaching sucks. Pastor Keith, his jokes are so lame. They bomb every time, right? Why did we hire this guy? Last week's small group or fellowship was lame. All we did was study the Bible, right? And so we judge whether the church is good or not by whether the product was good or not a lot of times. And so we think if the music's good, the preaching's good, the Bible study's good, the community's good, this means the church is good. If not, the church isn't that great. And so what it boils down to for a lot of us is how we view church is, here is me, right, the pastor, the worship team, the Bible study leaders, the Sunday school teachers, the elders, the deacons, right? If they're doing their job right, I should be growing in my faith. The church should be growing. The problem, though, with this, and there's some things to that, right? We gotta, as leaders, we gotta own up to our leadership. We gotta live up to that calling as leaders, right? But the problem is that the church is not some kind of center or shopping mall or store where you can go and get served and buy your products so that you can go home to use them, right? We're not customers as people in the congregation, as church members. You guys are not customers who come to the church for spiritual products. Right, it's not like a place like, oh, if I'm not getting these spiritual products, I'm going to go to the next church, the next store, because they might have it there. The church is a community, and it happens when a group of people come together and share their lives together as a people of God and get involved in blessing one another and blessing their city with the gifts that they've received from themselves. That means that in the church, we are committed to and responsible for one another. You're responsible for me just as I am as responsible for you. In other words, we look out for one another, right? We serve one another. It's not just my job, the pastor's job, or your small group leader's job, or the elder's job to do this. It's on all of us to do this. You have pastors, and our job is to walk beside you, to steer you in the right direction, to model this for you, to support you and empower you as you do this, not to do the job for you. So on the other hand, there are those of you maybe who have invested in the community, who have given their blood and their sweat and their time and their resources to the community and still don't feel deep intimacy and the sense of growth and embrace and grace in this church. Man, if you've grown up in this church, you love this church, but you don't feel like it's your community. And the thing is, and I feel for you, and my heart breaks for you guys if you feel this way. But the thing is, how can we talk about the church being on mission to bring others into this community when the community doesn't even look like a community worth joining? How can we make Jesus known if the people in our community don't really know Jesus? How can we be a community of love and grace if we do not experience love and grace in our community ourselves? John 13, Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." In other words, the life of the community needs to be defined by our love for one another. We're not going to make more disciples by having cooler music or better preaching or an amazing children's program or a new building. Those might be, bring people in, but it'll never build us, make us deeper in Christ. How you draw other people in the kind of community that is really attractive and that where people stick is the kind of community where we love each other as a family. And so all of us belong, all of us cared for, all of us sharing and giving as each other had need, right? And so this morning, my prayer is that this love would be what marks our community here at BAC. That everything we do as a church would be a witness to people outside of us, that the love of Jesus flows within us all, right? If people would see nothing else in us, if people, that they would see this, man, those guys really love each other. Those guys really care for one another. Man, people would see it and would want to be a part of that as well, right? And this is what mission is all about. This is what I'm going to submit to you. This is what mission is all about, bringing people into the community of the people of God who were brought together by the love of God, right? And so we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2. That's a long introduction, but here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 12, and after that I'll pray, and then we'll get going. So if we can stand together as I read God's word, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of his visitation." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again for your word to us, Lord, this morning. I pray, God, that you would just stir the hearts of everyone in this room, that Holy Spirit, by your word, you might pierce our hearts, that we might become the kind of community that you call us to be, Lord. A community that's proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that you, Jesus, would be our message. That you, Jesus, would be our source and our goal. And that people would know you through us. God, may we be that kind of community. And I pray that this would be a start, hopefully, or a continuation of where you're leading us, Lord, to be. So, Lord, call us, change us, convict us, and move us to act. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. We're actually going to be talking about this passage in a lot more detail in a couple months, early next year, when we're going to be starting a new preaching series on 1 Peter, starting early next year. But for today's purposes, I want to point out a couple things to you. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you guys three sort of images or pictures of evangelism that I've experienced in my own life, okay? So the first picture of evangelism, next slide, is big event evangelism, right? You guys might have seen this before. When I grew up in church in Regina, Saskatchewan, we'd have these annual evangelistic meetings, right? And so you would spend, it's like a local church version of a Billy Graham crusade, right? So we'd have this full weekend, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, of services dedicated to evangelism. And so we'd invite the best speaker we could find. We'd get a band together to practice, right? And so the idea was, if we invite our friends to church for these events, hopefully that the speaker preaches the gospel, that they would come to know Christ. Right? The band would go up. They would lead us in a time of worship. The speaker would go up and preach this message that hopefully would cut to people to the heart. And if the band was good enough, the speaker was amazing, and the spirit was moving, there'd be this altar call or some kind of response that would happen. And there'd be like, if anyone wants to turn their life over to Jesus, raise their hand or come forward, right? Then the speaker would lead them in a prayer and repeat after me and say this, that goes, I confess I'm a sinner, I accept you, Jesus, into my life. Boom, you're a Christian, right? This is the picture of evangelism that a lot of us are used to. And 20 years ago, even 10 years ago, this picture of evangelism worked really, really well. Because back 10, 20, 30 years ago, we were still living in a culture, in a country in which Christianity played the major role in shaping who we are as a society. If you ask religious people, if you ask what religion people were 20 years ago, most people would identify them as Christian. They would have either grown up going to church regularly, or at the very least, they went and hit all the major holidays like Christmas and Easter, right? They would have had some sort of history with the church. And so we could more easily attract people to come to church by providing a good product, better music, better preaching, better production values, better programs, right? Not so much anymore. It still works in a lot of ways, right? This is still a good form of evangelism, but it doesn't work as well as it used to. Because for most of us in Canada, who grew up in Canada or are really connected with Western culture, our unbelieving friends, for the most part, they do not have any history with the church. No background in Christianity whatsoever. And this is really where we need to come to grips with the reality of the situation, because Christianity is no longer the heart of the nation. Because we can't really call ourselves a Christian nation anymore, especially when in our city, in Vancouver alone, less than 5% of people in Vancouver, in the lower mainland, regularly attend an evangelical Christian church, right, like BAC is here. Less than 5%. And so Jesus really isn't the heartbeat of our city, nor is really, at this point, he the major cultural influence in our society. And then you look at some other stats, right? When 23% of Canadian young adults aged 18 to 34, guys who grew up in the church, 23% do not go to church anymore. 41% of the young adults group who grew up in the church say they will never go back to church. Sometimes it's easy to say that Jesus isn't even the heartbeat in some of our churches. And so you're asking for these big evangelistic events, you're asking non-Christians, people who have no history in the church whatsoever, who have no understanding of Christian language and what happens in Christian rituals, if you're asking them to come into the church, you're asking them to take a massive cultural gap, right? You're asking people to cross cultures whenever you invite them to one of these events into the church building itself, right? Because they're entering into a world they've never been before. They're not familiar with, right? All these people that are coming into the church, they're speaking this different language. They're eating a piece of bread that they're dipping in a cup of grape juice. Like, what is going on here? This is weird, right? And we have a Christmas musical coming up, which is considered a big event. But something like that works in a way because you're speaking a common language like art and music and story that a lot of people more easily understand. And so we'll pray through that the Christmas music that comes up, that people would get to know Jesus through that and see what Jesus is all about. And so I'm not saying that people don't get to know Jesus through some of these events, but for most people in Vancouver, in this country at this time, people will tell you that they don't need church. If people are in some sort of personal crisis or they're looking to discover meaning in their lives or fulfillment in their lives, we can't assume that they'll naturally turn to religion or the church first. What they'll do is they'll turn to their friends, they'll turn to their hobbies, and Vancouver has tons of hobbies, right? Or they'll go to a therapist or self-help book, or they'll go to yoga. You'd be hard-pressed to convince someone to attend any event at a Christian church, let alone an evangelistic one where the idea is to convert them, right? It's a hard sell. Most unbelievers that I am in contact with would pretty much scoff at that, right? I'll be like, hey, you want to come to church with me? And it's like, no, I need to clean my toilets that day. It works, but it doesn't work as well as it used to. Here's a second picture of evangelism. Next one, Lone Ranger style. Okay, so growing up in church, you get a lot of lessons on how to share your faith. For me, it was like you share the gospel, you have to share the gospel, you have to share the gospel, right? So as a teenager, man, I wanted to be, as a teenager, you're growing up, you want to be popular, you want to be cool, and I don't want it to fit in, right? So I grew up in the church style, I was a Christian, but for me, because I wanted to be cool in school, I had to keep the God talk to a minimum, right? But you go to church, and they're telling you, man, you got to share the gospel with your friends. And so, like, I always grew up with this sort of guilt, because as much as I'd want to share the gospel with them, I never could. Like, I thought I'd ruin my already fragile, brittle reputation at that point, right? And so, I carried around this guilt. And I never brought anyone to Christ all through high school. And I was never there from beginning to end leading people to Jesus. I would have talks, religious talks with people, with my friends and stuff. But I was never, like, leading anyone to Jesus. Man, I was so ashamed of this. I bore this guilt. And so, fast forward to university, and I was like, I got to change this. And so, I'd be praying for opportunities to share the gospel with my friends, right, to people. But then at the same time, I would start forcing the issue, right? Like, I'd be hanging out with my friends, and someone would say, man, I had such a crappy day. And I'd be like, hey, there's an opportunity here. I'd be like, well, if you knew Jesus, it wouldn't be so crappy, right? But I'd make it sound like a joke or something or whatever. And so, like, if they thought it was weird, they knew it was they could just laugh it off, ha, ha, ha. But in case someone actually, they actually opened the door and they wanted to talk about Jesus, I'd be, yes, here's my in. So sometimes there's this pressure on us, each of us, to share the gospel. And what happens is you start to manufacture these opportunities to force a mention of Jesus in the normal conversations. And so, no, I am not a supernaturally gifted evangelist, right, to this day. Evangelism isn't one of my spiritual gifts. And I get that, right? I get that. Not everyone is. But I'm better, right? I'm good. I'm pretty good. Like, it's natural for me to have spiritual conversations with people now. It's natural for me to express my love of Jesus to my neighbors now, like that I'm a pastor and that I serve the church and I serve Jesus and I want to do good for the neighborhood because of my love for Jesus, right? It's natural for me to be able to do that now. But there are some people out there who, like, just look at someone and literally say, and I've heard stories about this before for certain people, they literally say three words and the person they're talking to turns their life over to Jesus on the spot, right? I don't have that gift, but we still need to evangelize. I still need to share my faith, and I still need to share what Jesus has done in my life, and we all have to, right? We're called to be witnesses of what Jesus has done in the gospel message and what this means in our lives and how that plays out in our lives. Which leads us to this third picture of mission evangelism, because it works best when we're able to do it in community. It's a community on mission. So the church is the people of God called to display his goodness to the world, right? Church isn't just about where we meet, what we do when we meet. It isn't about who we are as like a legal entity or an organization. Like, my church is Burnaby Alliance Church and we meet at 8911 Armstrong Avenue, right? Like, this is not what church is about. Did I get the address right? Is that why you're not laughing? Okay. I'm pretty sure I looked it up, too. I made sure it was right. Steve Timmis and Tim Chester writes that church is about who we are as a people of God. Church is about who we are as a people of God, living distinctly by grace through the Spirit under the reign of King Jesus to the glory of our Heavenly Father. And these elements should preoccupy us. These elements should preoccupy us. The fact that we are called together as a people of God, living by grace through His Spirit, under the reign of King Jesus, to the glory of the Heavenly Father, right? This is what should preoccupy us, right? Because the church lives by grace under Jesus' reign, we are, as 1 Peter says, a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood, in verse 9, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. This is our purpose. This is who we are. This is what we're called to be and called to do, a people formed by His goodness to proclaim His goodness. A community called together by the gospel to declare His gospel under the reign of Jesus. God reveals to us, Himself to us in Jesus so that we can know Him. And our purpose is to turn around and make Jesus known to the rest of the world and everyone we encounter. But then, if you keep going in this passage, Peter gives us a strategy. He says in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, right? So, in other words, we proclaim the gospel by telling the story of God's love and grace in Jesus. But notice that Paul doesn't just tell us to preach the gospel with words, right? The community itself gives substance to our words. And so here are these guys here. There's this unnamed enemy or this opposition that Peter is addressing here. He's saying, like, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that, and these Gentiles, these people, this opposition is speaking against them in an evil manner, right? They're speaking against them as evildoers, right? They're intending to do harm to them, right? But at the same time, Paul tells them, encourages them, commands them to make sure they see your good deeds so that they can worship God too, so that they can glorify God too. He tells us to live lives that are such good lives that people see us together and they themselves, that people themselves, even though they mean harm to you, that they themselves turn around and glorify and worship Jesus. And so at the heart of this mission is this mission strategy. It isn't services or evangelism methods or techniques or programs. At the heart of this mission strategy is just our ordinary, everyday lives live for God's glory. That's all it is. In other words, we don't just invite people to evangelistic events at the church building. Our lives together as a community are the evangelistic events. How we interact with one another, our identity as a community, all of it ought to be the proof that tells people that what we preach is actually how we are and who we are. When I was in university back home in Regina, I helped, I was part of the leadership group of our college group at the time at our church. And there was one year, one of the most memorable year that I had, there, when we grew from like 15 people, and at various points throughout the school year, we had like 40 or 45 people come out. It's a small church, right? Our English congregation was like 60 people. And so we had guys coming from the local Bible college and joining us. We had friends of friends who didn't know Jesus, but they came anyways. And we met officially on Friday nights. And I can't remember a lot of things that we did at these individual gatherings, but I do remember this, right? Our group was together, and we were brought together because we cared for one another. We loved being together. There was nothing to explain it. We didn't have great teaching or Bible studies, or we didn't have great planning necessarily. There's nothing like crazy supernatural happened, really. But that core 15 of us, right, for the most part, we all loved Jesus in our own way, and that spilled out in how we related to one another. And I loved the people around me, and they loved me, right? And so what we did was we ate together, we served together, we prayed together, we played together, we worshiped together, we laughed together, sometimes we cried together. And here's the thing, we officially met on Friday nights, but we also met unofficially on Saturdays, Sundays, Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays. I broke my right leg playing basketball, right? both bones in my shin right in half. My guys, they came to the hospital to pray for me. When I got out of the hospital, they came to my house and prayed over me. And the people outside of our core group must have been attracted to all this because they kept coming and coming, right? And so we probably had about a dozen Japanese and Korean ESL students at any given week come to and join us regularly to learn about Jesus. We didn't say, hey, let's target ESL students as our mission field. It was simply just that some of us were friends with these students that came from their countries and studied Regina, of all places, right? To study English at our university. And so it was natural to invite them in. And then they started inviting their friends to come too. As simple as just being friends with them. I got to sit on friends who became Christians that year. Were we theologians? No, there's no way. Do we know a lot about the Bible? Not really. Not then, anyways. We didn't even have a pastor with us most of the time, right? It was messy and imperfect and flawed, but all we knew was that Jesus loved us and we loved him back, and we want other people to love Jesus too. And somehow the Holy Spirit just breathed life into everything. So the point is, our lives together as a community matters. People see who we are as a community. And if Jesus is at the heartbeat of it, where love and grace are flowing from one person to the next person to the next person, people will, from the outside, will see us and want to be a part of this too. People are attracted to this kind of community. They're not attracted as much to all the flash and all the glitter and the slickness and the production values. And that doesn't just happen in the church building. It doesn't just happen at church events or programs. It happens in the little everyday moments of life, people studying together at the university, and they end up singing songs of worship and praying. Right? People coming over to my house to pray over my broken leg. People talking about what Jesus is doing in their lives over chicken wings and beer, right? Or pop, if that tickles your fancy. Or water, or coffee, or bubble tea, right? You get the point. As we're doing these things, guess who are there? Guess who invite with us? Friends who don't quite know Jesus. Friends who are seeking for answers and truth they haven't found yet. And what they see is the love that you have for one another as a community. Now that each person is pointing one another to something greater. And at some point, they're like, I want what you have too. I want to experience what you're experiencing. And in those moments, we are ready to give them an answer for the joy that we have. You see, the best method that God ever gave us to go on mission into our world is simply this. He called us to be people of the Word into communities called the church. If I'm not gifted at evangelism, someone else might be good at engaging people in spiritual conversations. I might not be good at caring, but Sally over there might be. I'm good at knowing what the Bible says about certain things, but Rodrigo over there doesn't. I chose those names because I'm pretty sure no one has those names. Rodrigo. If there is a Rodrigo here, I want to meet you tonight, or it's later, right, after the service, okay? We all work together like this body functioning as it should, right? Right, a body formed by Jesus, formed by his goodness, to proclaim his goodness, and we display our goodness together so that whoever is seeing it might come to know and glorify God themselves. And if we all met with simply this, that Jesus loves us and we love Jesus and we want others to love Jesus too, it could change everything. If we are intentional about this, if this is our desire and this is our heart, it could change everything. Because as the gospel shapes us as a community, as we get excited about Jesus and we've experienced his love and grace in our lives, that we were once sinners, but Jesus calls us out of that darkness into his marvelous light, we start to display in our everyday interactions with one another, right? And as we do this, we call the nations to worship God. We're not going to attract people to Jesus if as a community, we ourselves aren't excited about Jesus. We aren't going to be calling people to Jesus if we ourselves aren't experienced love and grace and community within this community. Because how we are together, proclaims Jesus to a watching world. How we conduct ourselves demonstrates the gospel and gives us the opportunity to actually speak the gospel in word and truth. Remember, Jesus says that all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so look, mission and evangelism aren't programs or events or methods. That's not all they are. Our lives together our relationships together, they themselves are evangelism and mission. And if the life of our community, our love for one another, as it flows from the cross of Jesus in itself, that in itself is evangelistic. Our life together, when it's centered on the gospel and in one another's experience of the gospel, it's going to naturally open up opportunities for us to speak the gospel in word. So as people see what we're like with each other, as they see what's going on in our church community, they begin to see, like, man, what's going on with these people? They're weird. They actually love each other. They actually give and bless one another. They're actually giving of themselves for one another, right? And they accept me too. They want me to be a part of this too. And it opens up a door for us to talk about the source of where this love is coming from. We can do the big evangelistic events. We can do Lone Ranger evangelism. But I think Paul is saying here is that evangelism is best done in the context of a gospel community that actually demonstrates the gospel that gave it life. People can actually see the gospel in action in the life of the community. We commit to one another in love, despite our differences. We embrace one another's uniqueness, the unique qualities that make each one of us our own. We show grace to one another's, towards one another's failures and their brokenness. We pray for one another in their homes, in our schools, in our workplaces. We visit one another. We do extracurricular activities together. And it's not just coming to fellowship and Bible studies, right? We care for one another when we're down or failing. We eat with one another. And eating together is probably a huge part of this, right? Because as I invite someone into my home, I'm extending a hand of friendship to them. And by extending a hand of friendship to them, I'm opening up natural opportunities for me to share the message of the gospel in a context that resonates powerfully with what you are actually saying. Meals bring mission into our homes. If you want to learn to be missional, begin by thinking about who you invite over to your house. We do all of these things, ordinary things, with the intention of pointing one another towards Jesus, and we bring our unbelieving friends alongside with us for the ride so that they can see the love of Christ in action. That's the gospel in motion, right? That's the gospel played out in real life. Mission doesn't have to be this extra thing to add to our already busy lives. Mission doesn't have to be paying a couple thousand dollars, hopping on a plane, and going to some people group across the ocean. Mission, that's a huge part of it, but it doesn't have to be just that. It can simply be part of the things we already are doing. We just bring other people along with us as we do them. I'm going to end off with this, another quote from Steve Timmis and Tim Chester from their book, Total Church. He says this, we need to be communities of love. We need to be seen as communities of love. Are we that kind of community that displays the love of Christ on the cross? Do we display that kind of love to the world, to our neighborhood, to our friends? Are we excited about Jesus and let that excitement attract other people to Jesus? Maybe you're having trouble loving the people that are already here in this church community. And that in itself is a big problem. Because your lack of love for the people in this community is actually going to push the people you're trying to witness to away from Jesus, rather than pointing them to Jesus. That's another sermon altogether for another day. And so look, there are no methods or events or programs better than simply being the church community that we are called to be in Jesus. A community that's full of sinners, saved only by grace and love. God calls us to know him and make him known. This is the purpose of the church. This is the mission of the church, is to make Jesus known. So let's live up to that calling. Let's live up to that calling. Let's pray. So Lord, I just pray for us, God. I pray that your word will just convict our spirits. If there's any way that we have not lived up to what you call us to as a community, and I'm sure there's so many ways. I know I've failed. But Lord, I pray that you just help us to experience the incredible and indescribable grace of Jesus that you displayed on the cross. That on that cross, you bore the punishment for our own sin, that we might be forgiven of sin. That you rise to life on the third day, and that by faith, if we can have new life too, a fresh start. And Lord, I pray that this doesn't just become something, an individual thing. But Lord, you have called us to be a community, a family, brothers and sisters, adopted as sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. I pray that in this church family, that we ourselves would look at one another with this incredible love that can only come from you. And that people on the outside would see us. That the love that we share together, and the source of it is you, Jesus. That they might turn and glorify Jesus as well. God, may we be that kind of church. When we live up to that. Amen.
Would you rise with us? To call the prayer people up, and just wanted to remind you, Lord, that they are available to pray with, and I really encourage you, no matter big or small, if you have thanks or any kind of prayer, to be with them, to share with them.
My soul,
the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my son. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Got a river of love flowing out of me. I've got a river of love flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of love flowing out. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh.
Build.
Time of worship with a time of offering. I'll ask the offering ushers to come forward, and as they do so, we'll pray. Please pray with me. God, we praise you for the sharings that we heard today, both from Charles and our international worker. And it just shows us what we are meant to be doing, that the annex rebuild, the purpose of it is to do outreach. The purpose of it is to serve and love our neighbors. And may we be inspired by Will and his heart and his desire and his faith to lay down his own life, even his own safety and comfort, to serve those people where you are sending him. So Lord, may we have that same courage and fervor as we pray over this offering, as we give, as we pray over our own pledges. God, may we have your mission in mind, that you are a missional God, and you have, by grace, invited us to participate in that. So bless this offering, that it will not be just for our own needs, but may it be above all for your own kingdom. So I pray for all this in your holy name. Amen. So, you may be seated. The first announcement I wanted to bring to your attention was there's going to be a joint congregational prayer meeting happening on December 10th, and the theme is hunger. And so I wanted to share a bit about what inspired us as a pastoral team to make the theme hunger. Pastor Alvin, our senior pastor, has been leading us in a series of books on discipleship, and we started talking about how across the board as a church, we're thirsting for revival. We're thirsting to see a depth, like what Pastor Keith had been preaching on, a depth in our relationship with God. And I've been hearing it across the board from also people, our own sheep, people sitting here, that they are wanting that depth. And so here is your chance. And they've been wanting unity. This is like, this is it right here. This is a chance for you to come together and basically put your words into action. If this is really what you want, if you really want revival, if you really want unity in the church, you can come to this joint prayer meeting and pray for that together. There's also a child dedication service happening on December 9th. If you want your child dedicated, talk to Pastor Keith by December 2nd. Also, the Christmas musical, there's tickets being sold in the foyer. I think we're actually kind of running low right now. So if you want tickets, get in on that. Please invite your friends to that. I just wanted to remind us about some outreach opportunities with the Christmas musical. On December 1st and 2nd, we're going to be handing flyers out to our immediate neighbors. And on December 9th, there is caroling happening at Lohi Mall. So if you're interested in helping out with that, you can go to the table in the foyer or talk to Kat Itakura to sign up for that. She's in the back. So yeah, please stand with me as we receive benediction. Let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen. There's refreshments upstairs. Thank you for coming.